My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. We are in a series on Hebrews. Hebrews was written to Christians who are wondering if they want to continue to be Christians. And Hebrews was written to encourage them to stay faithful to Christ. We are in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. I'm not sure what page that is in the Pew Bible, but I'm sure someone next to you can find it. Here's the word of the Lord. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Keep those Bibles open. Keep your hearts open. And let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, we are thankful that before the world began, you planned this day. You planned for these people to receive this text of your holy word. And you prepared me to deliver it and planned for me to deliver it. And so we want to rejoice and rest in the fact that you are in control of what happens and that what you do will be good and it will work for your good. Pray that you would help me to be clear, help me to care for people, help my brothers and sisters to listen. Lord, you love them even more than I do. We pray that we would experience your great love today. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's the wind-blown tumbleweed, the hot, scorching sun, the tiny little town, the shiny silver badge, saloons, horses, shooting, so much shooting. Is it any wonder that Westerns were the most popular genre of movies for over 60 years in the 20th century? Good guys and bad guys, the bad guys wearing black, the good guys wearing white. It was almost as if the color of their hat represented the purity of their hearts. I don't know about you, I like Westerns. I don't always endorse the vigilantism, the violence, but some classics are what became known as the Dollars Trilogy, with Clint Eastwood, where he plays the man with no name. The first one was A Fistful of Dollars. The second one was For a Few Dollars More. And the third one, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Quick draw duels, shootouts. And critics say that For a Few Dollars More was the better one. But I mean, it's that opening of The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly that draws our hearts in, right? You guys have probably heard the opening theme song. Yes. Yeah, you've heard it. It just immediately draws our hearts in, right? Something's gonna happen. Excitement. You can feel yourself being drawn. It's almost like you're ready for the shooting to start. Well, Hebrews 3, 7 through 19 was given to us to draw our hearts in as well, to take a look at our hearts. Because like the Hebrews, we can all look at the externals. We can all think things are okay on the outside and not really care what's going on inside of us, in our hearts. As long as we're pretty comfortable, we got a little bit of wealth, it doesn't matter if we move away from Jesus a little bit, if we feel our hearts going somewhere else, as long as we look okay on the outside. But Hebrews tells us it's the heart that matters. It's really, it's the heart that matters. That's, if you can win the heart, you will persevere faithfully to the end. And so what Hebrews 3, 7 through 19 does is it shoots for the heart. And it tells us to do the same. That's really what I want you to get today. Shoot for the heart. Shoot for the heart, and that will help you persevere to the end. So do you think that just a little change to your external circumstances will make your life better? A little bit better behaved kids? A bit nicer boss? A little bit nicer car? A bit nicer house? Maybe clean up some of those sins that don't look so good in public, you know, screaming at your kids, bad language, drug addiction, stuff like that. But as long as you can do what you want to do, it doesn't matter beyond that what's going on in your heart. But see, if we clean up the bad outside and don't go for the heart, for a good, clean, and changed heart, we're just giving it flesh wounds. There's just flesh wounds. There's just wounds that could come back and hurt us later on, even kill us. So the text is telling us to shoot for the heart. And so as we shoot for the heart, let's keep the Western theme and let's look at, order's a little different, the bad, the good, and the ugly. So this passage gives us a bad example, a good argument, and an ugly heart. So there's a bad example, there's the good argument, and the ugly heart. So let's look first at the bad example. The bad example given to us is a failure of the people of Israel. They were redeemed from Egypt, they go into the wilderness, and this story is going to be told to tell us that it's the heart that matters. It's what's going on inside of people. And this bad example is all a picture of a bad example flowing from sinful hearts. So the question is, if we're looking at a bad example, how do we even know what's good or what's bad? Well, first point, God determines what is bad. God determines what is bad. Look with me at the beginning of verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he quotes Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, that summarize how Israel has been this people that rejected the God who saved them, who turned away from, who disobeyed them. And they were an example in the desert of complaining, of ungratefulness, of disdain and scorn for God, for the God who loves them. And twice they complained about not having enough water. And they tested God, it said, in the waters of Marah and Meribah, of testing and trial. So this language of testing is pointing back to those waters, those times where he said, we don't have anything to drink, God. You're not going to provide for us, are you? But how do we know that this is bad? It's bad to complain. Well, because it says here in the Bible that it provoked God and his wrath, provoked him to anger. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us in the Bible, telling us what is good and what is bad. That's how we determine what's good and what's bad. Not what our culture says, not what we think might be okay, not what our kids are telling us everyone is doing. The Bible tells us, and only God has the authority to determine and divide good from bad. So God is telling us, has given us this bad example, and he's telling us that it's a bad example because he has the authority to determine what's good and bad. But what's the purpose of the bad example? What's the point? Why do it? Well, the bad example warns us. Bad examples warn us. That's what it's here for. Follow along as I read verses 7 through 11. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So God, if you don't know the story, God comes down, redeems the Israelites from captivity in Egypt, brings them into the wilderness. He's bringing them to the promised land, and he sends out spies. One spy from every tribe, 12 of them, and they go and they spy out the promised land for 40 days. And they come back, and 10 of them say, it's nice, not a nice place. Major, lots of fruit, lots of cities, but here's the thing. The cities are huge. The people are huge. If we go there, we'll be killed. They basically say, God is not powerful enough to help us conquer these people, to take over this land. And so God punishes them a year for every day they were in the promised land. 40 years they were there. So things started really well for the Israelites, really, really well. All kinds of amazing signs in Egypt. Walking across the Red Sea on dry land. I mean, this is a beginning. This is time to celebrate. It's going to be easy, right? But they ended horribly. So I want to talk a little bit about these warnings that you're going to see time and time again in this passage, like we see in verse 14. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This bad example is a warning. Some people think, well, the purpose of these warnings are to look back and see, oh, those people were never converted. Some people think you can lose your salvation because of these. It's not what it says. Here's the way they work. Where my wife grew up is one of the most beautiful places on earth in western Montana. And on Highway 200, just as you pass her house, all of a sudden you're driving next to the Clark Fork River in the middle of the Cabinet Mountains, and it's beautiful. And on the side of the road, though, are white crosses everywhere. And those white crosses reference traffic fatalities, people who have died on that road. And that stretch of road is very beautiful, but it is very dangerous. It's very windy. There's all kinds of wildlife that come down onto the road. Because the mountains are so close, the road washes out, so it's always kind of in bad shape. So if I was training a new driver to drive on that road, I would be saying, okay, we're coming up. Look, there's some crosses here. And it wouldn't be for my daughter or whoever the new driver is to say, oh yeah, Uncle Archibald, he was a bad driver. Although the cross might say that, although the warning passage might say that. The purpose is for the new driver to say, okay, this curvy part of the road is dangerous. I need to pay more careful attention. I need to keep my eyes on the road so that I make it to the finish. That's the way the warning passages function in the Bible. For true Christians, they hear the warning and they say, I need to pay attention. And I will listen. And I will keep the car on the road because I see the warnings. And so the warnings are going to continue us to persevere in faith. So the warnings are for Christians. They're for true Christians. They're not just for maybe Christians, for true Christians. So these warnings are for us, which means we need to let the punches land. We need to let the bullet, if you will, get through the skin, through the bone, and get to our hearts. We need to hear what God is saying. So the Israelites were complaining that things were better in the past. Have you ever done that? You ever thought, man, I remember the good old days. I was a little bit healthier, a bit wealthier. Things were just easier, simpler times. God commanded the Israelites to go into the promised land. They didn't. God has commanded Christians to go make disciples of all nations, including our neighbors, our kids, and our coworkers. Been doing that? The Israelites rebelled against Moses' authority that was given by God. Well, how about us? Do we like authority? Do we complain about the police officer who was hiding and pulled out just as we were speeding? Do we complain about speed limit signs or our teachers or our parents? It makes us ask if we know God's ways. Are we just like them? Are these warnings going to land on us? And they're a warning to continue to persevere, to be like Christ. Further, this passage reveals our hearts. And it reveals that deep down, the very core of our being, we know that there's good and there's evil. We know that. And if we're really honest, God is the only and ultimate one who can determine what is good and what is evil. Because you see, if we throw God out, then everything becomes subjective. It might be right for you, but wrong for somebody else. Or maybe it's right for our culture, but would be wrong for another culture. You see how subjective this becomes? Like, oh, you know, here we would say, no, you don't just take dogs. We rescue dogs. But in China, they have dog meat factories. For Olympians, when this happened when the Olympics were in Beijing, to go and rescue these dogs and bring them back to America, that's just cultural imperialism, isn't it? We're saying we know better than the Chinese do. See, that's the case. If there's no ultimate standard of good and evil, there's no God, there's no ethics. But deep down we know that's wrong. We see things, that's evil. So that's your heart telling you that you need ethics, that you need God. He's the only one who can tell you what's good and bad. So God is trying to reach our hearts. He's shooting for our hearts. He's given us a look at the Israelites as a bad example, as an example of what not to do, of who not to be like. And so God determines what's good and bad, and it's like we're dressed in a Western, but all of a sudden we look, and we're not wearing white. We're the bad guys. We're wearing black. So the Bible is shooting right at our heart. So we've looked at the bad, now let's look at the good. Let's look at the good argument. The good argument. We're going to skip verses 12 through 14 for a minute, and I want you to look down at verses 15 through 19. And Hebrews is going to make an argument that is undeniable. It's an undeniable argument. This is a good argument. It's an argument with bulletproof logic. It's an argument with bulletproof logic. So look with me at verses 15 through 19. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt with Moses? Remember, they were tempted to go follow Moses in the last week's sermon. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So now God is trying to reach our hearts by going through our head. Okay, I want you to follow the logic of this argument. You might need to not look at me for a minute or two and look at the text. And I'm going to try to bring out the logic of this. Saying it all starts with the heart in verse 15. Verse 15, it was hard hearts that led to rebellion against God because they didn't believe in him. Rebellion by people who followed Moses. So if you think going back to Moses, Hebrews, is going to be a good thing, didn't work out for everybody, he's saying. The rebellion was sin, and it's the sin that provoked God's wrath. So when we're looking at about verses 15 through 16, verses 15 through 17, what we're saying is that this rebellion was sin, and it's provoking God's wrath. So if we follow the argument so far, a hard heart leads to the sin of rebellion. The sin of rebellion leads to provoking God's wrath. So let's keep with it. Verse 17, and bodies fell in the wilderness. So people are dying And it's this death in the wilderness that kept people from making it to the promised land, where there would be rest. So let's rehearse the argument again. So a hard heart led to the sin of rebellion, which led to death. And obviously death is going to keep you from entering the promised land where rest is found. They couldn't, dead bodies couldn't cross the Jordan River. And so verse 19 is the conclusion. It was unbelief that kept people out of the promised land. And unbelief is found in the heart. So what kept people out of the promised land? Sin in their hearts. So it wasn't sin in their mouth, complaining, kept people out of the promised land and receiving rest. It wasn't sin in their feet, not going where they were supposed to go. It was sin in their heart. Unbelief. Not believing what they were called to believe. So this is a good argument. It has undeniable, bulletproof logic to it. And he wants us to take notice of something else. Something that any Western director or writer would love to notice. And this argument is not only good because it's bulletproof. This argument is an argument with a body count. It's an argument with a body count. Look with me at verse 17. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? For the author of Hebrews, he isn't just bringing out story time. He isn't just saying like, hey, you guys like a good story? You know, and this isn't just rhetoric practice. He isn't just saying, you know what? Like, I like to argue and I'm really logical, so you guys should listen to me for a little bit. He sees that there are lives on the line. Death is at stake here. Hundreds of thousands of people left Egypt. Most of them, with very few exceptions, did not make it to the promised land. They were buried in sandy graves. So this is personal for the Hebrews. These are their great grandparents. These are the ones they respected, the people they loved. And it was just. They disobeyed God. These are real people, the old, the young, the father, the mother, the newborn, all these sorts of people, real people dead. When I was growing up, we lived next door to this retired couple. Their names were Ken and Dottie. And got to know Ken a little bit, not only from being next door to him, but also because he played golf. So I played golf with him, got to know him, would sometimes house sit because they wanted to dodge the winters. Imagine that up here. And so they had a second home in Arizona. And after a few years, they decided, you know, we're just going to keep one home. We're going to move to Arizona. So they moved to Arizona. And then several years ago when I was a school teacher, I was working my summer job at the golf course, and it's about lunchtime, and I see my parents coming up toward the pro shop, and Ken is with them. I thought, oh, that was really interesting, and they were buying him lunch at the golf course. And so Ken comes in after he eats, and he comes in to talk to me, and you could see there was this cloud over him. His dear Dottie had died a year earlier. So we're talking, he's happy to see me, and as he's looking out the window at the green grass and the trees and everything like that, all of a sudden he turns at me and he says, you know, all the guys I used to play golf with up here, they're all dead. Harvey, Gene, Jim, they're dead. Death isn't just numbers, isn't just statistics, it's faces, it's names. Hebrews is telling us that the Israelites are an example of all of humanity since the fall of Adam. Our heart sin of unbelief has led to death. It's led to death. It's literally killing us, and it's killing the ones we love. In the last year, let me tell you about people I know who I've lost. Isella, Dawn, Cheryl, Jackie, Alice, Penny, Mike, Kelly, and Carrie. I'm sure you could add your own names to that list. So do we really believe this good argument? Do we really see that it's the sin in our hearts that's killing us? That it's our hearts that have to be dealt with? Do we really see that? Do you really believe what God says, that death is on the line? Do we listen to the song? Can we relate to the old song that says, and then one day you find 10 years have gone behind you. No one told you when to run. You missed a starting gun. So you run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking and racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. We're all one day closer to death. When the starting gun fired, we all started poorly. We all started poorly. How are we going to finish? But see, Jesus Christ came to take unbelieving hearts and give them believing hearts that finish well. That's one of the reasons he came. He was always pure of heart. He interacted with people by caring for their hearts. He didn't look at external circumstances. He looked at the person as an image bearer of God and loved them. Loved them for their hearts. And he cares for your heart today. He loves you. He knows what's going on. Some of you are here and you are like me. You like that Christianity has kind of an intellectual side to it. You like the when authors make arguments like this. But see, we need to be careful here. Some of us imagine winning debates all the time with our non-Christian teachers, coworkers, the moms in ballet class. And we think, yes, it's going to be great. We rehearse it in our minds. And then they're going to repent of their sin and they're going to praise our great intellect. And we don't know which one's more important. What we need to do is argue the way Jesus argued, the way Hebrews argues. Use bulletproof arguments. Use bulletproof logic, but do it for the right reasons. Do it to reach the heart. Do it because you care for people. There's good reasons for believing and becoming a Christian. Engage in the good argument, but do it because you know there's a body count and you want to lessen the body count because you love the people you're talking to. That's why Jesus did it. That's why the apostles did it. That's the way the fathers and the reformers and the Puritans did it. They saw there was a body count, and they knew if they could help people get to their hearts through their minds, they would do it. So let's do the same. So we are called to shoot for the heart, like in a Western. We've seen the bad example and the good argument. We've seen the bad and the good. Let's look at the ugly. So let's look finally at the ugly heart. So in Hebrews, what's happening is we see God firing at the Israelites' hearts in verses 7 through 11 and then down in 16 and following. But now in verses 12 through 14, it's almost as if the author takes the gun, removes it from being pointed at the Israelites, and points it at us. Points it at our hearts. And we clearly see the heart's ugly reality. The heart's ugly reality. Look with me at verses 12 through 13. Take care, other translations say, watch out. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The human heart, left to its own, is evil and unbelieving. It's the source of mass shootings. It's the source of college entrance briberies. It's the source of bullying, adultery, racism, abuse. The heart can be deceived by sin. When it mentions falling away here, it's not just a passive drifting like we heard earlier in the book of Hebrews. It's active. The heart is if it's evil and unbelieving, is actually actively drawing us away from Christ. So take care. Watch out. Don't follow your hard heart. Our culture says follow your hearts. If you read back in the story of the wilderness wanderings in Numbers, there's times where God explicitly says, don't follow your hearts. So be aware from this. The ugly reality is that our hearts have been deceived. We listen to what Jesus has done and come and said to us, and we think we don't really need him. Just, it's nice, nice guy. But we don't really need him, do we? So is that it? I mean, is this it? We have ugly hearts and we're all doomed to fail and fall like the Israelites did? No. Thank God, no. Because there's beautiful help for ugly hearts. There's beautiful help for ugly hearts. Look with me at verse 16. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Then skip down to verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. It is always today. It is never tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. If the day is today, don't harden your heart. That means today. There's beautiful help for the individual ugly heart. If you are like me and you look at your heart and you realize, I'm really selfish, I'm really self-centered. Man, there's something in me pulling me away. Well, this is saying that we're being diagnosed here. We're being diagnosed and we have a heart problem. Will we let the Holy Spirit be the surgeon? Will we let him cut into us and do surgery and soften our hearts, give us a living heart? But not only is there help for individuals here, there's help for a community. There's communal help. There's beautiful help for us as a community of Christians, as a church. We must exhort one another every day to examine our hearts, every single day. You cannot do this if you're not a member of a local church. You cannot do this. And churches have their failings, let me tell you. I love this church. I think God is pleased with this church. But this is not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. We'd love for you to be a member of this church. You would probably make it better if you're not a member. But we want to obey God, and we need the help of others. There's beautiful help. And here's other beautiful help. When Jesus died on the cross, he actually accomplished something. He didn't make things possible. He actually accomplished the saving work needed for us. So he actually purchased our adoption. When he paid for us on the cross, he made it possible and actually secured our adoption paper so we can become children of God. He also paid the price for a new heart. If you're here and you're thinking, I think I believe this, maybe for the first time, it's because Jesus bought you a new heart, a soft heart, a living heart that's making it active for you to trust him. And this new heart is different. There's still some ugly, a little bit of ugliness left over from bad habits and things like that. But now you have new interests, new desires, one that becomes soft to sin is actually against God and not just against, making yourself look bad. Actually open to hearing what the Bible says instead of looking, trying to make the Bible say something. God gives you a new heart when you believe, and you can't get it any other way. In one of those Dollars trilogy movies, well, I think it's the first one, let me see, yeah, Fistful of Dollars, there's this bad guy named Ramon. Ramon always uses a Winchester rifle and he's deadly with it. And he always says, you have to aim for the heart. You have to aim for the heart. And so in the climactic scene, here comes Clint Eastwood. Of course, he's been beat up and now he's recovered. And he's wearing his iconic poncho and he starts walking down the empty town street and Ramon's there with his henchmen. And Clint Eastwood says, shoot for the heart, Ramon. So Ramon picks up his rifle, his Winchester, and fires. Eastwood goes down. They start chuckling, and then he gets up. He says, shoot for the heart, Ramon. Boom, two more rounds. He stumbles, but keeps coming toward him, keeps coming towards Ramon. Shots 4, 5, 6, 7, and he's empty. And then Clint Eastwood opens his iconic poncho and drops the steel plate that was hiding under there. You see, all during the movie before that, Ramon could have killed Eastwood easily. But he waited. He waited. And now time was up. The heart was too hard. It was protected. And it was fatal for Ramon. If you are here and you're not a Christian, today is high noon for your heart. Today is the day of the duel. Jesus is saying, today, do not harden your heart. Soften it. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to Jesus who comes and loves you, lays down his life for you, wants to give you a new heart that believes. Let the bullet of God's word penetrate your heart, because here's what's something interesting. When it does that, it also brings an antidote that heals. God the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into your heart. It starts to heal it. If you're a Christian, this applies to you too. Listen to the gospel when it's preached and when you read it in the scripture, when you read it in books, like you're hearing it for the first time. Some of us are like, oh yeah, Jesus, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, raised from the dead, sent into heaven, coming back again. Good stuff, good stuff. Now, when's the pizza get here? We need to listen. We need to soften our hearts. We need to check that our hearts aren't deceiving us. So are you watching your heart? You always protect your money. You always lock your car doors. Are you watching your heart? Do you have people around you? It's really easy to be deceived by your own sin. It's really, really easy for you to be really proud, talk about yourself, bragging, so on and so forth, and not even know it. But the people around you notice. And this isn't a punishment. This is a help. This is beautiful help for hard hearts. So you need the local church. Others need you to help them. Others need you to say, you know what? I've noticed you're really impatient with your kids. And it hasn't just been the last couple weeks. It's been the last 8 or 9 months. Have you noticed that? No, really, what? Point it out to me. See, we are needy, and other people need us. And as long as that's the case, we need to exhort each other every day. I need you to exhort me. You need me to exhort you. We need it every day to check our hearts so that our hearts make it to the end, so that we listen to the warnings and we make it to the end. And I was thinking about how much God loves us. Some of us are kind of artistic. And God wants to reach our hearts. So what does he do? He tells us a story. To shoot for our heart. Some of us are more, we're academics. We like to argue. We like logic. And God loves us too. So he gives us an argument to reach our hearts. Some of us are kind of military minded. We don't need that other stuff. We just want to be told what we're supposed to do. God does that too. That's how much God loves you and cares for your heart. No matter what type of person you are, he's reaching out to you. He's calling out to you to repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus. So Westerns are really exciting. They're heart pounding. And it's the same for us. Our hearts are what matter. And that's really what we should be shooting for. So we need to pray for soft hearts. Let Jesus fire at yours again and again and again, over and over again, because he loves you. He's doing it so that you would live. Help your children, brothers and sisters, everybody, by aiming for their heart. Don't be distracted by the externals. Look beyond them, look to the heart. And we'll encourage one another all the way to the finish.